The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
Well, let's pray together. Father, we are so blessed and thankful for your blessing on us. And we thank you for this day as it's come and as we birth Dayspring Church. We pray, Lord, that you would just bless this service as we share it together. We look with anticipation to what you will accomplish through this church and through the church in Reno. And Father, we thank you for the way that you have blessed Grace Community Church over the years and brought us to this point. And we pray, Father, for those who are still dealing with the fears of COVID and are not able to be with us. And we pray, Father, that you would bring to them peace and confidence. We thank you, Father, for the recovery of those who have had the COVID disease. And we pray, too, for those who are still suffering with it. And we think of Tom and Marilyn, our friends and Christian brothers and sisters who are today still in the hospital. We pray that you would touch their body, give them the strength to recover. Pray for those who are watching over them and ministering to them. Father, we thank you too for the way that you provide wisdom. And we look ahead and we realize that there will be much wisdom that we need as we move forward, both here and in Reno. And so we thank you that you give us wisdom and understanding. And Lord, we are here today to commit ourselves to this ministry, to your honor and to your glory. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I've been asked to address Grace Community Church. And so my remarks are primarily going to be to those of us who remain and what responsibilities we have. Paul, on his second missionary journey, visited Thessalonica, and he spent 3 weeks there preaching Christ before the Jewish leaders eventually ran him out of town. But in that time, Paul started the Dayspring Church of Thessalonica, a church that grew to be a very faithful work of the Lord. They were very generous people. And I want to read to you a few of the things that Paul said to that church, about that church in Thessalonica. I'm reading in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. I'll read the first four verses, and then I'm going to go over to chapter 2 and read another four verses over there. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought also to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of every one of you toward one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God, for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. And then in chapter 2, I'll begin with verse 13. But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. By show of hands, I'm interested in seeing how many of you were with Grace Community Church when we met on Industrial Way. Quite a few, but many who weren't. And that's just an indication of the way that God has blessed us over the last 15 years or so as we moved into this facility 15 years ago. And has brought many new people to us. And it's one evidence of the how he's blessed us is that now we are prepared to birth a new work in Reno. And God has uniquely prepared us for this day when we can support a Dayspring church and a church plant by providing and supporting a full-time pastor and the money to provide the ministry facilities that are needed for the first year. And after that, we'll look at what's needed beyond that. But we at Grace Community Church have committed to do that for the first year by investing well over $100,000 in that work. And God has prepared us for that, and we are thankful for the way that he has done that. A number of our families have committed to be involved in the work at Dayspring, and Pastor Jason will be directing his full-time efforts to that ministry. So what does that mean for the rest of us that are left here at Grace Community Church? Well, as Paul addressed the church in Thessalonica, he talked about how thankful he was for them, giving thanks to God because God had chosen them for salvation. And I can say with full confidence that each of us elders are thankful for each of you who have been faithfully committed to God and participate in the ministry of Grace Community Church. As Paul encouraged the Thessalonians, let me encourage each of you to stand firm, being faithful in the work of the Lord as we seek to be a light in the valley of Carson Valley. It will be our responsibility to faithfully support the Dayspring Church plant in South Reno. And that means that we must be holding them up in prayer. Prayer for Jason as he pastors the church. And also prayer for those who are committed to that body. Many of them will be taking on responsibilities that perhaps they haven't done before. And so we need to be praying for them. Pray for the people that will be drawn into the church from the Reno area. Pray for the salvation of those who are not Christ followers yet, but will start attending that church as they reach out. Pray for their wisdom as their body grows and they have to make decisions. Are we able to continue ministering here or do we need a larger facility? Pray for their financial support moving forward. But we also must pray for Pastor Brian as we make the adjustment of not having Pastor Jason committed to daily being involved here at Grace Community Church. And that means that the ministry of preaching and of counseling will fall primarily on Pastor Brian and Pastor Charlie. And I can tell you what it's like to grow old, because I'm there. But We cannot expect these servants to do what they could do 10 years ago, notwithstanding brain surgery and other things that have happened. And so it will mean that we will need to bring on another full-time pastor to replace Jason here at Grace Community Church. And we need to be in prayer about that as we can make consideration moving forward, and that he will direct us to the right servant of God to be serving in this body. We look forward to the days beyond COVID when we can use the full capacity of our sanctuary again. The way we have our sanctuary laid out right now, there's about 100 seats that we took out. And it will be good to get to the place where we can have those seats back in here and fill it up. And we look forward to that. We've had several new families join us in this past year, and we're very thankful for them and are blessed by their presence with us and their desire to worship and serve here. And as some of the families leave to become an active part of Dayspring, we're confident that God will bring in additional new families to Grace Community Church. Greet them and make them feel welcome. We also have several families that have not felt comfortable ministering with us during the COVID situation, and we look forward to the day that they'll feel comfortable to be able to come back. Well, some of those that are committed to Dayspring Church have been active leaders here at Grace, and it will open up opportunities for some of you who are looking for ways to be active in the ministry at Grace Community Church to step up as ushers, as greeters, as worship leaders, as prayer partners, and other ministries. Well, as Paul prayed for the Thessalonians, we pray that our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, will comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. May God continue to bless the ministry of Grace Community Church.
Good afternoon. My charge will be to the people that are going forth to the work at Dayspring. And speaking very generally, the New Testament is written first to tell us, the church, who we are. That is, it gives us our identity in Christ. And then it tells the church how we should live in light of who we are. We, the church, are those who have been given the right to be called sons of God. We are those who are blessed in the ascended Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We are those who, through his divine power, he has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them we may become partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. The church is Christ's new creation. We right now belong to a whole new order of existence. We have a whole new orientation of life. So therefore, we are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we are called. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is properly working, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we're blessed to be part of a local church that preaches the gospel and that practices the gospel. Grace Community Church is, through God's grace, is a church that is building itself up in love, and all of you are an integral part of that. So before I go any further, I want to say we're going to miss you all very much. I could put it this way. We would not be where we are today apart from your participation and your presence and your love and your service with us. So as Vic said, your leaving means, among other things, that members in the body here will have opportunities to step up and to fill various areas that will be vacated, right? And here's the thing. We have people that can do that. We're very grateful. God's already equipped us with most of what we're going to need. We have a lot of people, and moreover, we have a lot of people who are willing to serve. Every Sunday, we have new people coming in. I have people coming up and asking me, what can I do to help here? Or they'll say, in my other church, I was part of the youth ministry. How can I get involved in the youth ministry here? So we're blessed, right? And in one sense, as much, and I don't mean this word, but as much as we're going to miss you, and we really will, your leaving us is not going to put us into too difficult of a situation because we are a well-established church. You, on the other hand, Dayspring, are not yet a well-established church. And you're going to be put in a situation where, given the overall context of church life, really not a whole lot of things are in place yet. At least for some time, you're not even going to have a surplus of people from which to draw from, which, to be blunt, means if something needs to get done, you're going to be the one who has to do it. I think your willingness to go and to be part of a church plant already evidences a great deal of commitment and zeal on your part. You've labored well at Grace Community Church, and you will continue to do well and to labor well at Dayspring. But I want to encourage you. You're doing well. Strive to do even better. You've been given a whole new opportunity. A body life, as it exists here, means we get into a certain ebb and flow of things, and it's good. But to be put in a brand new situation is actually a gift of God for you, because it will require of you to seek Him. It will require things of you that you're not being required of here, and it will cause you to have to draw upon the grace of the Lord. I'm reminded of a passage in the Chronicles of Narnia, the horse and his boy, and the two horses, Bree and Wynn, they're racing to try to get to Arkenland and King Loon to warn him of the danger of an impending invasion. And if they don't get there in time, their little country will be overrun. And Lewis, in his fashion, just paints the picture of these horses. They've traversed across this big desert. Now they've come through, and they're on their way to Arkenland, and they look out in the distance, and they can see that the riders of the invading army are coming, and they realize that they need to run, and they need to run hard. And so they're running and running and running. And Lewis writes that they're giving it everything that they had. But then he adds, well, they were running as fast as they thought they could run, which, of course, is not quite the same thing as running as fast as you can go. Well, it wasn't until Aslan actually appears to them in the form of a regular lion chasing them that the horses found that, indeed, they were not going quite as fast as they could go, but then that they were able to run even faster. Okay? Church planning is a lot like having a lion at your heels. You're going to realize that by God's grace, you can run even faster than what you've been doing. So I want to encourage you. You're doing well. Do better. God is putting you into a position where you'll grow, and you'll grow by grace. You can be like the Apostle Paul. I labored harder than the rest of them, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. God bless you.
I have been thinking about this this moment right now. For a long time, just thinking, what do you even say? There's something so futile about looking at that blank screen and thinking, I don't know. You start something, you delete it. You come up with an idea, you delete it. It's just such a personal moment. I thought I would have some kind of normal, like, sermon to do, and no, it's not. There's just this moment to share in together. You are my precious ones. Fundamentally, all I could think to say was to give my gratitude, to share my gratitude with you, and to use one last time this privileged position I have as your pastor to give you a charge as well. When it comes to gratitude, I could spend far longer than I actually have here going through all I have to give thanks for, all that you have done for me, all that you have meant to me. I can rewind all the way back 10 years ago when I came into this church, and I mentioned this to you last time. I sat right about there. Ingrid found me, like she is just so faithful to do. Charlie welcomed me really shortly after that. I was just absolutely welcomed here. Welcomed with arms wide open, welcomed in love. I found here a home. I found here my community. I found here truly my family. I found here my friends. I found here those prayer warriors who would labor for me, as you do all the way to this day. Just from the beginning, you have supported me. From the beginning, you supported me in my preaching. I went back and I listened to my just parts of my first two sermons here. Oh, yeah. I was talking so fast. And one of the sermons, I got to the ending, and I just ended it. And I'm like, Jason, what were you doing? just sit there in the minute a little bit longer. You don't have to end it that fast. But I came here, and I brought just this, like, basic ability to preach, and you welcomed me. You welcomed me, the novice preacher, even, you know, when you've got Brian, the 50-year preacher. You've got what frankly is just an incredibly respected, experienced, treasured preacher. And you welcomed me. I remember coming in for one of my very first sermons. It may have been the first. And I won't tell you who it was, but he welcomed me. He said, oh, you're preaching. I think it was in the afternoon or something. He says, you're preaching. He says, you got like 45, 50 minutes of preaching for us? I'm like, yeah, I do. And here this guy is, he doesn't know me at all. And he's like, yeah, I want 45 minutes of the good stuff, right? What a blessing of a church to preach at. What a blessing of a church to be a pastor at. You guys make pastoring doable. You make it satisfying. You make it gratifying. You're a church that loves preaching. And I tell you, as a preacher, that's kind of what we most wish was out there. You welcomed me. You welcomed me for all the ways I'm just me. Right? I'm just some guy. No superstar. Not that, like, everyone's going to think, oh, what an amazing guy. You had just some guy, and you welcomed me. You tolerated my soccer playing, but you welcomed me. You supported me with your deeds. You supported me with outright acts of love. You have served me. You have served my family. I mean, to this day, it is just so normal for me to get some message, an email, a text that says, I'm praying for you right now, brother. You have kept me afloat. I tell you, I mean, just in any number of ways, being a pastor has been hard. I mean that is the exact same time as I say, as you guys are as like good as it gets. But for any number of trials I may have gone through, I just had this loving family upholding me, praying for me when I didn't even know it was happening. You have made me meals and brought them to my house. You have helped me out at my actual house, knowing that I make a mess of all the work I do at our house. You have cared for my family. You have loved my boys. You have supported us so deeply. And one of the ways that I just find just most precious is that you've trusted me. You've trusted me. You've trusted me with your souls. I mean, I've never taken that for granted, that when I am up here, I'm dealing with souls. I'm dealing with people's eternities. And how much more precious a charge could you be given than a congregation that will trust you with their souls? With parents who will trust you with their kids' souls. Say, I want you preaching to my girl, to my boy. You've trusted me with your life situations, the stuff people know about and the stuff that is sensitive and intimate. You brought me into that. You trusted me with your struggles, because life's not just some easy, smooth thing. Marriage is hard. Family's hard. Walking the Christian life is hard. And you have shown me that part of your heart and of your soul, and you welcomed me into it. You've trusted me, and that has meant the world to me. I'm so grateful for the leadership I've been able to serve with here. I'm so grateful to the deacons, to their wives. What dynamic duos every one of you are. And I tell you, deacons, I wish I could explain this all just person by person, situation by situation. But you have been such stalwart and faithful brothers to me. Such a source of encouragement and help to me. People have no idea how much of this church is being carried on the shoulders of the deacons and their families. I have such respect for you, such gratitude and love for you. What a constant blessing you have been. What a constant encouragement you have been. I'm so grateful to my elders. I'm grateful that you welcomed in the young guy, that you gave me meaningful ministry to do, that you brought me in to the hard discussions, the difficult times. I think of our light moments, I think of our fun moments, the jokes that perhaps only we can share, the dinners that we got to have, just those times in passing when it was just, there's your brother in arms. But perhaps even more meaningful than that is just the sense that you have been my brothers in the trenches. For whatever's been going on, I know you guys are there. You guys aren't going anywhere. When that wave breaks on top of us all, I know that I will be in good company. I'm so grateful for my elders, for their faithfulness. And I just have to say, just in particular, I'm so grateful for you, Brian. So grateful for this man who looked at me and said, "We think you should be an elder." And there was a part of me that even to that very day thought, "I don't know about that." And yet he said, "Yes, we think you should be an elder. You raised me up. You raised me up. You took me from just the guy out of seminary and you put meat on the actual bones of what I had been given. You built on that framework that I had been given. You coached me and helped me. You were present for all the difficult questions. You made me this. Which means you deserve some of the blame." But you shared with me the real burdens of pastoring. What it feels like to have people value you and not value you. What it feels like to have people walk well and people fall hard. You shared just these intimate parts of not just ministry, but of your own life. And you entrusted to me this pulpit. I think you guys get this, but there's a few things more precious to our brother than the pulpit. Kept having this picture. You'll appreciate this. I didn't decide if I would say this, but here I am. I guess I got to. If this pulpit were a daughter, she would give Ashley a run for her money. That is how dearly our brother loves this pulpit and all that it represents, the honor and responsibility of preaching, and you entrusted me with it. You gave me this, and I've never, never taken that for granted. I came here and in just basic ways I'd been taught how to preach. I had some experience with preaching, but it was you that made me a preacher. It is you that is the reason that I feel burdened to preach. I feel pent up when I don't preach. It's the funniest thing. When you preach, I sit there and think, now I want to preach. I mean, to the extent that there is a fire burning in my heart now, I cannot help but look back and think it's because it was sparked by the fire that burns in your own heart. You made me a preacher. And where I am right now, what we're about to do, I look at it and I realize your fingerprints are all over this. You nurtured in me a heart for missions. You always talked about how important missions were. It's part of a rhythm of our life here, is we're reminded of how important missions are, about how the church must go forward, about how the Word of God must go forward. You nurtured that. You helped me to let go of wanting everything to be well planned. Say, "Brian, what are we going to do about this?" He says, "I don't know. It's going to work out." A bit by a bit, I released my white knuckles from the details of every life and everyday life and found it was okay. Because I've looked at this church plant for so long, this idea of church planting, and it never made enough sense. It never was clear enough to me how that could work. How that could work in terms of the church surviving. How that could work in terms of my family surviving. And to some extent, we have answers for that. But to a big extent, we don't have answers for that. And yet I'm in. And I think it's through, bit by bit, you reminding me that not everything has to be planned out. Some things you just need to go do. I can just say in true sincerity that I am a much better man because of you. I read the Bible better because of you. I pray better because of you. I live better because of you. I am so grateful for you all sending me. I am so grateful for this charge. I'm so grateful for this commission. The reality is this, that we are rich. Spiritually speaking, we are absolutely rich. And people are dying in their poverty. There's just no denying it, right? That darkness out there is it just feels so all-consuming. And even if we thought that every single church in Reno was the best church you could ever imagine, there's still 500,000 people out there. The need is just overwhelming. And I am so grateful to you that you are rising up to embrace this sacrifice. I hope you don't think it's lost on me that this is a sacrifice. I feel it. I feel it on a personal level, but I know then there's ways I don't know it. You're sending your families. You're sending your friends. And I mean, like Vic was saying, you're sending a lot of resources. I am so grateful to you for taking that step. I'm so grateful to you for embracing that sacrifice. I couldn't help but think of Paul writing in 2 Corinthians 8, and he's commending the churches of Macedonia because they had just shown this wealth of generosity in support of the church in Jerusalem. They had actually had joy in the sacrifice. They gave according to their means. They gave beyond their means, and they were eager to do it. And I pray that that's you. I pray that this is not something being pulled from your hands, something that you're being led unwillingly through, but I pray that you are embracing the full privilege that is yours to sacrifice what is precious, not just for the sake of friends and family, but for the sake of our God and His great commission. You are involved in this work. You are fundamental to this work. This only goes forward because you are sending us. I pray that you never slip into thinking that this is just something that Jason went off and did. I pray that you won't even think of it as just something the Reno people went off and did. I pray that you will always remember this as something that we did. We refer to GCA next door. So often you've heard Brian say, our little school. And there's this special sense of ownership because they are ours, aren't they? I pray that that ownership would be yours as well with this plant. I ask you just a very, very mild change to your grammar, because grammar is important. I would ask you not to refer to it as the church plant. I would ask you to refer to it as our church plant. In your prayers, in your conversations, in your support, may it be always clear that this is what we are doing. And if souls are saved, we will know it's because we were laboring for them. If the darkness is resisted, we will know it's because the saints together were uplifting this work, upholding this work, praying for this work. If we overthrow any of that darkness that is there in Reno, we will know we did this together. May this be our work. You own this work too. And may I say this, we are still a family. We are still a family. We're not just going to go and erase all the memories we have. We're not just going to go and delete the relationships that we have. We are still a family. Our love and our relationships, they are not ending. At least not on this side. Some things have to change. We can't do this work without some things changing. But I pray that that doesn't have to come at the cost of our love, at the cost of the memories we share together, the life that we have together. I still need you. Even when the day comes, Lord willing, that my picture's not on the wall and not on the website, I need you. I mean, ask yourself, am I going to do something easier or harder than what I've got here? There's a joke in there. I know there's a joke in there, but I'm going to go forward and I'm going to try and do something I've never done in a place that doesn't want us, in a world that is opposed to us. Do I need you more now or then? I'm going to need you then. I'm going to need to know that you're still praying for me. I'm going to need to know that I still have your love. I'm going to need to know that I still have your encouragement. I still want to hear from you. I want to hear from you if it's as simple as a, I'm praying for you, or if it's a, hey, this is what's going on and I need your help. I want to hear from you. The last thing I want this to be is some weird gaping silence. We're not getting on some boat to Africa. We're just going up the freeway. And I'm still going to need you. We're still going to need you. And so this brings me to the charge. And I'll speed up a little bit because I'm going a little bit long. You also taught me that. Saints, the word of God, 1 John 3:16, it says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We are the people set apart by God's love. We are those who God in his sovereign kindness chose to be the recipients of his saving love. Christ laid down his life for us. And that is our unity. More than anything else in this world, that is our unity, that we are the recipients of sovereign love. May this love continue to be your passion and your focus. May this be what fills your hearts and fills your minds, that you are the recipients of God's love. May that love continue to delight you. May that love continue to humble you. You should never wake up a day in your life and not marvel that God loved me. Marvel at the love of God that has been poured out on you. And may that love lead you to lay down your lives for each other. May that love of heaven overflow out of your hearts and bless this family so richly. May you be known for being a people who forgives. A people who are eager to forgive. May you be a people known for your grace, for your generosity, for the ways you will persevere even for those who are difficult. May that love welcome in the stranger into your ranks. May that love transform the stranger into family every bit as near and dear to you as we are today. May that love welcome in new pastors. I pray every day, even for all of this, for new pastors. And I pray that you will show them the love that you have shown me. Build them up like you built up me. May they have the exact same experience, the sense that that church loves the preaching of the Word of God. That church loves its pastors. May that be every pastor's experience who comes into this church. Some of them are already around you, I have no doubt. Some are not here yet. May they all receive your welcome. And men, I have a charge most specifically for you, most directly for you. I would ask you to lay down your life for this church. Lay down your life for this church. See the church for what it is. It is Christ's. He bought it with his own blood. It is precious. And when you look out into the world, why is the gospel going forward? Why are sinners being saved from condemnation, from hell, from judgment? It is because the church is bearing the word of God forward. This world needs the church, which means the church must go on. And we're not going to be hyper-Calvinist about it and say, well, God's going to take care of all of it. Yes, God's going to preserve his church. Praise God. But we believe that a sovereign God uses means, which in this case means he uses men, which in this case means he's going to use you. Men, we need you. We need men who are willing to serve. We need men who are humble to serve. What the guys don't need is a bunch of people who think they've got it all together. If they would only listen to you, it'd all be good. What they need are men who come forward in humility and say, how can you use me? How can I grow? How do I need to change? We need men who see the church as the precious thing that she is. We need men who desire to bless that church. We need men who are willing to stand on those walls. It's a sacrifice for everyone. It'll mean pastimes, hobbies, time with family, time that you could be doing important things. But the church must go forward. And the church needs men who will uphold it. This isn't just elders either. This is the deacons. The deacons are longing for more deacons. Those who will care for the widow, who will care for the work that goes behind the scenes, those who will focus on those things that free up the elders to do that ministry of the word. We need them all. Which means we need you. Men, lay down your life for Christ's church. May the love of Christ and the love of the people of Christ, may it thrive here at Grace Community Church. Friends and family, it is with my deepest love and gratitude that I pray for you one more time. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. I love you guys.
Well, there really are so many things that I'd like to say to you. Like 8 sermons. Okay? Seriously. I do want to say that I apologize to you for 10 years ago, blatantly ignoring all of your emails, which you sent me while you were in Escondido, pleading for my attention. And I don't remember any of those, but if you say you sent all of them, I believe you. If I ignore your emails in the future, again, just have Jim Neuheiser give me a call to answer your emails. Well, Jason and I can joke around quite a bit with each other. And one thing he failed to say that I helped instill in him was a sense of humor. But I just want to say that I thank God for our friendship. I really do. And so this is particularly difficult in a sense, just because God has in many ways knit our hearts together, and I'm thankful for you. And as I thought about what to say, it seemed relatively clear to me. This is just a challenging time to be a pastor. It's always a challenging time to be a pastor. But it is particularly challenging in these days. In fact, in the near 27 years of this church, I have never seen challenges that have presented themselves like they have this year. There have been things that, as I've looked out on the church landscape, that have absolutely surprised me. The lack of ministerial backbone by so many. I am exceedingly thankful for those who have put loyalty to Christ above Caesar. I'm thankful for those who have allowed a biblical and theological conviction to determine their course of action. But these are difficult times. These are also difficult times, not only because of the circumstances that are going on with a pandemic, but these are trying times because so many pastors and so many ministry leaders have just utterly, morally crashed and burned. Friends and acquaintances of mine, people within our own circles. There's something that's especially prideful about us when somebody falls and they're in a different theological circle and we somehow attribute that to their theological deficiencies or something. But then it hits close to home, people that we know or people that hold to the same theology as us. And time would actually fail us if we were to catalog and list the ministerial and pastoral failures of even just the last few years. These are trying times and difficult days. And they're always that way. But I've thought about planting a church in this climate. And I just want to say, I think you're nuts. Now, you know this. You have been blessed by God with certain advantages that I find remarkable And I think Vic is absolutely right. God has brought us to this place as a church here to be able to do this. Okay? So don't lose sight of that. I thought of a text that seems to me to be appropriate as the charge, all right? And it is a well-known text, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And the scripture tells us, Paul tells Timothy, be diligent to present yourself as a workman, unashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. The reason that that passage stands out to me is because as a pastor, you of course love the pastoral epistles. You love 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. But there's a charge in that text from Paul to Timothy. And I want to just make three observations, and then 18 points of application. First is the description of the pastor in that text. A workman. A workman. The word is absolutely unambiguous. It is a worker, a laborer, a doer. Okay. Not a philosopher. Not just a thinker, a doer. The second observation from the text is what I would call the work ethic of the pastor. Be zealous to present yourself to God. We don't even use language like that. Okay, but the very idea of be zealous, right? So it's one of our favorite Greek words, right? Spoudazo. Who doesn't like saying spoudazo? And the idea is to be especially, this is from BDAG, so pay close attention, to be especially conscientious in discharging an obligation, to be zealous, eager, to take pains, to make every effort to be conscientious. Paul is clear that Timothy was to be zealous, to take pains, to present himself as approved to God. Now, again, we don't use language like I'm going to work hard to present myself to God because we think that that actually doesn't sound very much like grace. But this is the work ethic of the man of God. He is to make every effort as a hardworking pastor so that he could present himself to his master as one who has been tested and proved. That's the idea. Tested and proved. To present himself as a workman unashamed. There's, by the way, there's a positive way to put unashamed. So when Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation, he's saying something that is more than I simply don't feel shame because of the gospel. He is saying, to put it positively, I have a boldness or a courage in the gospel. And so the idea of being a workman who is presenting yourself to God unashamed has ultimately the future vision of the last day of actually presenting to God what you've done, to borrow language from 1 Corinthians 3, whether you've built with wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones, to actually present to God what you have done, and knowing that on the basis of what you have done, yes, what you have done, it will either be cause for shame or cause for confidence. And Paul tells Timothy that you need to be zealous, you need to be blood earnest to present yourself as a worker approved to God who will be unashamed. That is an amazingly high calling. We have the description of the pastor, the work ethic of the pastor, and then the actual job description or labor of the pastor. So what is his labor? Well, the old King James says, rightly dividing the word of truth, which of course obviously means make sure you understand the dispensations. No, I'm kidding. That's not what it means. The idea is to cut a straight path. In fact, sometimes this word is used for the idea of making a straight path so that travelers are able to get to their destination. Again, BDAG says, rightly dividing the word of truth or the straight path, to make a straight path or the word of truth, would probably mean to guide the word of truth along a straight path, like a road that goes straight to its goal without being turned by wordy debates or impious talk. For such other meanings, teach the word aright. Expound it soundly. Shape rightly. And then I like this last one. Preach fearlessly. This is the labor of the man of God, is a labor in the word and in doctrine. 1 Timothy 5:17. So on the basis of 2 Timothy 2:15, the pastor must be a hard worker. The pastorate can be a haven for lazy people, or it could be a death sentence for people that are willing to work themselves to death. So as a pastor, be a hard worker, zealous worker, one who actually conscientiously desires his workmanship to be approved by God, and that workmanship will primarily be in the Word, being an expert in it. Yeah, an expert. You should, all of you, whether you're going to stay here or go up there, all of you should want your pastors to be experts in the word. Okay? You don't want to go and say, hey, I heard you do brain surgery, and the guy's like, well, you know, I'm kind of mediocre at it. No, you want the guy that's like, yeah, this is what I do, and I'm good at it. Okay? An expert in it, a teacher of it, a herald of that word, the one who opens the text and applies it and does it without fear. That's the text. Pretty simple, straightforward. Now just a few personal applications. You need to work hard. You've been a hard worker since you've been here. But you're going to need to work harder. You're not a professional. You don't get to punch a time card. You labor for Christ. And how do you labor for Christ? You labor for his people. And so, for the sake of their souls, be a great doer. Work hard. Be known for hard work. You're not going to be able to do everything, and you're certainly not going to know everything. So be humble in your toil, but toil. There's going to be a fundamental difference from being here and being up there. Being here, you have people that share the burden. People that, there, you're going to be a worker. Yeah, you'll have help, but when it comes right down to it, you're going to be the worker. You're going to be the doer. Be zealous about it. Second, be sure that the central focus of your labor is the Word of God. Yes, you're going to counsel. Yes, you're going to plan. Yes, you're going to help me with my computer. But preaching and teaching and explaining and applying is going to be the heart and the soul of what you do. So you know what it is to work hard, right? And you know what it is to work hard with the outcome of good preaching that nourishes God's people, okay? If I thought you were a mediocre or a crummy preacher, there's no way I would have let you stand right here behind Ashley. And I will tell you that your first sermons, the only reason that we let you keep preaching was because there was some promise in it, okay? I remember your first sermon and I wasn't even here. That's how good you preached Exodus or Ezekiel 34, okay? I wasn't even here, and I remember your first sermon. We had Andrew Poe in the morning and Jason Ching in the afternoon, and I thought, oh, a Chinese buffet, Po Ching. So you know what it is to work hard and to be a good preacher. But I want to tell you in front of everybody today, get better at it. Work harder in it. Most preachers don't think that they have any room for improvement, which is absolute nonsense. Work hard. That is your primary calling. Third, if you were keeping track, maintain an attitude of zeal and earnestness in the ministry. Be enthusiastic, passionate, bold, and courageous. It's contagious. Spurgeon, and I've never been able to find where he actually said this, so it may be apocryphal, but Spurgeon once said, I set myself on fire and people watch me burn. Okay. Be so earnest in your ministry that you could move a stone to tears. But be courageous. It's easy to be courageous when you're surrounded with friends. Some are going to say to you, Jason, that is not a hill to die on. Back off. Others are going to say, you know what? I think we can make accommodations here. I think we can acquiesce here. And I would remind you, in the presence of God, that obedience in the little things is what makes obedience in the big things possible. Be fearless. To some, your confidence will be interpreted as arrogance. I promise. Fearlessness will be interpreted as pride. But God is your witness. And conscience must be determined to be an unashamed workman. But make sure, number four, that your courage and your faithfulness are infused with genuine humility. John Newton has a letter. John Newton was a famous letter writer. He wrote a letter that has now been entitled On Difficulties, Etc., Attending the Ministry. And John Newton is writing to a young man who just entered into his first pastorate, and he says, if you should meet with but little opposition, or if the Lord should be pleased to make your enemies your friends, you will probably be in danger from the opposite quarter. If opposition has hurt many, popularity has wounded far more. To say the truth, I am in some pain for you. Your natural abilities are considerable. You have been diligent in your studies. Your zeal is warm and your spirit is lively. With these advantages, I expect to see you a popular preacher. The more you are so, the greater will be your field of usefulness. But alas, you cannot yet know what it will expose in you. He goes on, he actually says, there will be almost the same connection between popularity and pride as between fire and gunpowder. They cannot meet without an explosion, at least not unless the gunpowder is kept very damp. True humility comes from keeping in mind that ultimately your approval comes from the Lord. And that's the only approval that ultimately matters. I've heard it said, I only know it by theory, of course, you'll never make everybody happy. You won't make everybody happy. And in fact, you're going to disappoint people. And some will approve of what you're doing and some will disapprove. Many will love you. Some will not. And you will never be short on criticisms. But here at Grace Community Church, you've had a measure of insulation. But mark my words, from here on out, the blame and the criticism will land on you. And your honeymoon will come to an end. So, you need to listen to people, but don't dare be a man pleaser. You need to listen to people, but you are ultimately accountable to God. You, just like I, just like Charlie, just like Vic, we will all give an account on that day. Hebrews 13, 17, we will give an account. And it's a sobering thing. And so labor as an unashamed workman so that you can be unashamed in the day of judgment. This is a great undertaking. And it was William Carey who said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And this is attempting a great thing for God. And so since this is a great undertaking, be confident of your calling and you won't quit. The devil has tricked many of pastors into questioning their calling. And once you question your calling, you have no anchor for the ministry. And so be confident of his calling and you won't quit. Have an apostolic confidence in the power of the word and you won't be fearful. Traffic in the old paths and listen to the old dead guys and you won't be trendy. Okay. There is no virtue in ministry in being trendy. Immerse yourself in word and in prayer, feeding your soul, and you won't be dry or boring. I remind you in the sight of all of these witnesses, it is a sin to bore people with the word of God. Be faithful, be humble, and persevere. John Newton, who knew what he was talking about, said, the ministry of the gospel, like the book which the Apostle John ate, is a bittersweet. But the sweetness is tasted first. The bitterness is usually known afterwards, when we are so far engaged that there's no going back. Yet I would not discourage you. It is a good and noble cause, and we serve a good and gracious master who, though he will make us feel our weakness and vileness, will not suffer us to sink under it. His grace is sufficient for us. And if he favors us with a humble and dependent spirit, a single eye, and a simple heart, he will make every difficulty give way, and mountains shall sink into plains before his power. And so we desire that God would do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. We desire that God would use you and the saints that are going with you to establish a church that honors and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. If that ends up being the outcome, then whatever sacrifices have been made, we'll simply smile and say, "What sacrifice?" Let's pray. Father, we do come to you, and Lord, our hearts are filled with thanksgiving. And yet, Lord, also, there's a challenge. We're sending out people that we love. And so, Father, we pray that you would keep us focused on the ultimate goal, which is your glory. Father, help us in the challenges and the difficulties to focus on your glory. I pray for my brother, and I pray that you would sustain him in ways that he has never known up to this point. We pray, Father, that you would equip him and prepare him in ways that he cannot even imagine right now. We pray, Father, that he would learn in greater measure and degree that your grace is sufficient for him and that your power is perfected in his weakness. Father, none of us are adequate for these things, but we thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit and the ministry of the new covenant. And so, Father, we pray that Dayspring Church would exist for the glory of the triune God and for the good of lost sinners. In Christ's name, amen. So if you're here and you're going to be a part of Dayspring Church, please stand up. All right. Well, what we're going to do is we are going to pray for church. We're going to pray for Jason. We're going to lay hands on him and commission him as one sent from Grace Community Church. And so, Charlie, if you'll start, and then I'll close, and let's remember for the people who are standing as well.
Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your grace, Lord, for your kindness. Thank you, Lord, for your love that Lord, from eternity past, viewed Jason through the lens of Jesus Christ, saved his soul, and called him to this work, Lord. We pray, God, for your grace in his life. We pray again, Lord, that you would, God, bless him with wisdom, with understanding, God, with compassion. We pray that his love for you would continue to grow. We pray that his care for souls, Lord, would increase, that his desire, Lord, to see your gospel spread would, Lord, grow more and more, and that you, God, would equip and anoint him, Lord, to be able to do what you've called him to do. Mm-hmm. Lord, we pray for your blessing upon his life. And we thank you. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Father, as we've seen in the past, you open doors of opportunity, and we thank you for this door that's been opened. And Lord, we commit Jason to your care as he leads this body. We pray for those who will be joining him in the work in Reno. We pray, Father, for the souls that will be brought into the kingdom as a result of this work. And we pray that you would give him much wisdom and endurance as he labors for you. We pray, Father, for his family and for the families of those who will be involved. And we just are blessed to be able to send him out in this way. We thank you for his ministry here at Grace. We thank you, Father, for the leadership that he has shown, and we commit him, Lord, now to you. Bless his work, we pray in Christ's name.
Our Father, we thank you for Jason and Naomi, and Father, we pray that as they prepare to begin this great work, that you would fill them with hope and confidence and courage and faith. And Father, we pray that as we send him out, that your Holy Spirit would fill him and empower him for the task at hand. And Father, we pray for those who are standing and others who aren't here with us, who will be a part. Father, we pray that you would use them mightily. We pray, Father, that you would give them unity and peace. Father, we pray that you would give them a sense of purpose and a common goal. And Father, we pray that you would keep the evil one far from this baby church plant. We pray, Father, that you would keep a hedge of protection around them, and we pray that you would protect them from wolves, both from without and from within. And Father, we pray that you would use them in such a way that they would love each other and that the community around them would see their great love for each other and be drawn to the love which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, Father, we commit Dayspring Church to you. We commit Jason and Naomi to you. We commit the folks that are going and will be a part of that foundation. Father, we commit them to you and to the word of your grace, which is able to build them up and give them an inheritance among the saints. Father, we pray that you would do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think, and to Jesus Christ be glory in the church from generation to generation. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.